my thoughts are not your thoughts. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 570. It is September 13, 2016. Well, I've decided to skip over the portion of the reading of the Kingdom of the Cults that deals only with the doctrine without any refutation. I believe that could bother a simple soul who is listening and not paying attention and thinking that that is what I believe. I want to be very careful about reading this. He goes through a whole section where he just states their doctrines. Then he goes back and covers those doctrines again and refutes them. And we're going to start right there, if that's all right with you. I'm reading from The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin, 1965, revised by Ravi Zacharias in 2003. Bethany House Publishers, a division of Baker Publishing Group, used by permission. One of the greatest doctrines of the Scriptures is that of the triune Godhead, or the nature of God Himself. Now, to say that this doctrine is a mystery is indeed inconclusive, and no informed minister would explain the implications of the doctrine in such abstract terms as the Jehovah's Witnesses do. And they accuse the clergy, quote, of doing just that. However, and it is unfortunate to note that they are, as usual, guilty of misstatement in the presentation of the facts, and even in their definition of what Christian clergymen believe the deity to be. First of all, Christian ministers and Christian laypersons do not believe that there are three gods in one, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell you. They do believe that there are three persons, all of the same substance, co-equal, coexistent, co-eternal. There's ample ground for this belief in the Scriptures, where plurality in the Godhead is very strongly intimated, if not expressly declared. Let's consider just a few of these references. Go to Genesis 1:26. There it's speaking of creation, and God, Jehovah, speaks in the plural. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, it is obvious that God would not create man in his image, in the angel's image, if he were talking to them. So he must have been addressing someone else. And who but his Son and the Holy Spirit, who are equal in substance, could he address in such familiar terms? Since there is no other God but Jehovah, not even a lesser mighty God, as Jehovah's Witnesses affirm Christ to be, there must be a unity in plurality and substance, or the passage is not meaningful. The same is true of Genesis 11:7, when God said at the Tower of Babel, "Let us go down." And also Isaiah 6:8, "Who will go for us?" These instances of plurality indicate something deeper than an interpersonal relationship. They strongly suggest what the New Testament fully develops, namely a tri-unity in the one God. The claim of Jehovah's Witnesses that the early church fathers, including Tertullian and Theophilus, propagated and introduced the threefold unity of God into Christianity is ridiculous, hardly worth refuting. Any unbiased study of the facts will convince the impartial student that before Tertullian or Theophilus lived, the doctrine was under study and considered sound. No one doubts that among the heathen, Babylonians and Egyptians, demon gods were worshipped. But to call the triune Godhead a doctrine of the devil, as Jehovah's Witnesses do, is blasphemy and the product of untutored and darkened souls. In the entire chapter titled, Is There a Trinity? In the book, Let God Be True, of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the whole problem as to why the Trinity doctrine is confusing to Jehovah's Witnesses lies in their interpretation of death as it is used in the Bible. To Jehovah's Witnesses, death is the cessation of consciousness or destruction. However, no single or collective rendering of Greek or Hebrew words in any reputable lexicon or dictionary will substantiate their view. Death, in the scriptures, is separation from the body, as in the case of the first death, physical death, and separation from God for eternity, as in the second death, the lake of fire. Death never means annihilation, and Jehovah's Witnesses cannot bring in one word in context in the original languages to prove that it does. A wealth of evidence has been amassed to prove it does not. And I welcome comparisons on this point. And to the rest of the chapter, well, it's taken up with childish questions, some of which are painful to record, like, who ran the universe the 3 days Jesus was dead and in the grave? Death, again, portrayed as extinction of consciousness. It's a sample of the nonsense perpetrated on gullible people. Religionists is the label placed on all who disagree with the organization's views, regardless of the validity of the criticism. Christians do not believe that the Trinity was incarnate in Christ and that they were three in one as such during Christ's ministry. Christ voluntarily limited himself in his earthly body, but heaven was always open to him, and he never ceased being God, second person of the Trinity. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. The Father spoke, and the Son was baptized. What further proof is needed to show a threefold unity? Compare the baptism of Christ with the commission to preach in the threefold name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the evidence is clear and undeniable. Even in the incarnation itself, the Trinity appears. Of course, it is not possible to fathom this great revelation completely, but this we do know. There is a unity of substance, not three gods, and that unity is one in every sense, which no reasonable person can doubt after surveying the evidence. When Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I," he spoke the truth. For in the form of a servant, Philippians 2:7, and as a man, the Son was subject to the Father willingly. But upon his resurrection, and in the radiance of his glory, taken again from whence he veiled it, he showed forth his deity when he declared, "All authority is surrendered to me in heaven and in earth." Proof positive of his intrinsic nature and unity of substance. It is evident that the Lord Jesus Christ was never inferior, speaking of his nature, to his Father during his sojourn on earth. Every major cult and non-religion, non-Christian religion, that seeks to deride Orthodox theology continually attacks the doctrine of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Russellites of today, are the most vehement in this endeavor, and because they couch their clever misuse of terminology in scriptural context, they're also the most dangerous. Throughout the whole length and breadth of the Watchtower's turbulent history, one criterion has been used in every era to measure the credibility of any biblical doctrine. This criterion, they say, is reason. During the era of a so-called Pastor Russell, and right through until today, reason has always been the great God before whom all the followers of the Millennial Dawn movement allegedly bow with unmatched reverence. In fact, the great paraphraser, as Russell was once dubbed, even went so far as to claim that reason, or the ability to think and draw conclusions, opened up to the intellect of man the very character of God himself. Think of it. According to this pastor, God's nature is actually openly accessible to our feeble and erring reasoning powers. In the first volume of the Millennial Dawn series, later titled Studies in the Scriptures, Pastor Russell makes God subject to our powers of reasoning. The pastor wrote, "Let us examine the character of the writings claimed as inspired, the Bible, to see whether their teachings correspond with the character we have reasonably imputed to God." Here it is plain to see that for Russell, man's understanding of God's character lies not in God's revelation of himself to be taken by faith, but in our ability to reason out that character subject to the laws of our reasoning processes. Russell obviously never considered Jehovah's word, as recorded in the 55th chapter of Isaiah the prophet, which discourse clearly negates man's powers of reasoning in relation to the divine character and nature of his creator. And I quote now Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." By this statement, God certainly did not say reason and thought should be abandoned in the process of inquiry, but merely that no one can know the mind, nature, or thoughts of God in all their fullness, seeing that man is finite and he is infinite. The term reason and derivatives of it, reasonable, reasoning, reasoned, are used 88 times in the English Bible, and only once in all these usages does God address man. Jehovah's Witness maintain that since God said, "Come now and let us reason together," he therefore gave reason a high place, even using it himself to commune with his creatures. Now, while this is true, it is only so in a limited sense at best. God never said, "Reason out the construction of my spiritual substance and nature," or "limit my character to your reasoning powers." Nevertheless, Jehovah's Witnesses, by making Christ, the Logos of John 1:1, a God, or a mighty God, but not Jehovah God, have done these very things. In the reference quoted above, Isaiah 1:18, Jehovah showed man the way of salvation and invited him to be redeemed from sin. God never invited him to explore his deity or probe into his mind. The Apostle Paul says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever." It's Romans 11. But now, let us examine this typical propaganda from the Watchtower's arsenal and see if they really do follow Pastor Russell and his theory of reason. In this article, The Scriptures, Reason, and the Trinity, the Witnesses constantly appeal to reason as the standard for determining what God thinks. The following are quotations that we believe illustrate this point beyond doubt. In addition, we will compare the statements of this article at strategic points with a much more recent publication called Should You Believe in the Trinity, to show that the teaching has remained consistent over time. Okay, the first point, to hold that Jehovah God the Father and Christ Jesus, his Son, are co-eternal is to fly in the face of Reason, that's what the watchtower says. Notice that reason is used as the yardstick to determine the validity of a scriptural doctrine. The more recent publication remarks concerning the Trinity, is such reasoning hard to follow? Many sincere believers have found it to be confusing, contrary to normal reason, unlike anything in their experience. And then number two, Jehovah God says, come now, let us reason together. The advocates of the Trinity admit that it is not subject to reason or logic, and so they resort to terming it a mystery. But the Bible contains no divine mysteries. It contains sacred secrets. Every use of the word mystery and mysteries in the King James Version comes from the same Greek root word meaning to shut the mouth, that is to keep secret. There's a vast difference between a secret and a mystery. A secret is merely that which has not been made known, but a mystery is that which cannot be understood. However, contending that since the Trinity, and we're still quoting the Jehovah's Witnesses here, since the Trinity is such a confusing mystery, it must have come from divine revelation, they contend. That creates another major problem. Why? Because divine revelation itself does not allow for such a view of God. God is not a God of confusion, they quote. In view of that statement, would God be responsible for a doctrine about himself that is so confusing that even Hebrew, Greek, and Latin scholars cannot really explain it? Well, end of that quote. Now the refutation of it. Once again, the interested reader must pay close attention to the witness's favorite game of term switching. The watchtower makes a clever distinction between the term mystery and the term secret, and then declares that the Bible contains no divine mysteries. In view of the seriousness of this watchtower exercise in semantics, we feel obliged to destroy their manufactured distinction between secret and mystery by the simple process of consulting the dictionary. Mystery is defined as secret, something that is hidden or unknown. Secret is defined as something secret or hidden, mystery. Surely this is proof conclusive that the Bible contains divine mysteries as far as the meaning of the term is understood. It must also be equally apparent that Jehovah's Witnesses obviously have no ground for rejecting the word mystery where either the Bible or the dictionary is concerned. We fail to note any vast difference between the two words, and so does the dictionary. The truth is that the Watchtower rejects the Trinity doctrine and other cardinal doctrines of historical Christianity, not because they're mysterious, but because Jehovah's Witnesses are determined to reduce Jesus, the Son of God, to a creature or a second God. All biblical evidence notwithstanding, they still follow in Pastor Russell's footsteps, and one needs no dictionary to substantiate that. Well, there are other points in that same article, but we have run out of time. We'll pick up there the next time, and I hope that this is all very helpful to you. My New World Translation and a bunch of other Jehovah's Witness books are on the way. I will take this Kingdom of the Cults material that I'm reading to you and a bunch of other stuff and put it together in a resource that I hope will be a blessing to many. Please pray for that endeavor. And I thank you for being with me today, reminding you that tomorrow we will finish our question and answers in Psalms. Soon after that, we move on into Proverbs. You know, we're almost, well, we're over halfway through the Bible and most of the way through the Old Testament as we conclude another book. That will be book number 10. It will be an addition on to the Bible question and answer book that's already out there. We're just going to add it on by double the size of that book so that it'll be a greater resource. And number 11 will be this Watchtower expose. Don't forget where we began today, Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts. Amen to that.